Listen to the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to try to do it this way this time, and we'll see if I can. Let me hit the focus button. I'm not saying I can. I'm saying we're going to try to do it this way this time. All right. Verse by verse, I'm going to start. When I run out of time, we'll stop for the day, go home, and come back the next time. But this is a fascinating passage. Look at verse 1. A final word, verse 10, our first verse. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. This right here, be strong, it's passive. Okay? So it doesn't mean strengthen yourself. It does not mean make yourself strong. It means be strengthened in the Lord. Receive strength from the Lord. The whole point of this passage is that we are already, whether we know it or not, we are in a cosmic battle between good and evil. Invisible forces far beyond our wisdom, far beyond our capacity, far beyond our ability are at war with each other. And we are in the midst of it. Most people don't know this. Many Christians don't even live like this. But Paul's saying you need to know it. And if you know it, you need to be equipped to fight the fight you are in. Now, how will you do it? Your strength is not enough. Your skill is not enough. Your goodness is not enough. Your intellect is not enough. Your righteousness is not enough. Your clever whatever is not enough. You're not a good enough, smart enough, strong enough person to fight this fight. But there is strength for you that enables you to do so. It's not strength from you, it's strength from God. Specifically from Jesus. Be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. This immediately calls to my mind the multiple times repeated exhortation to Joshua. Remember this in Joshua chapter 1? He's inherited the leadership role from Moses, and now it's his task to take the people into the promised land. And Moses didn't fight too many battles with enemies his 40 years in the wilderness, but Joshua is now going to be leading the people into warfare. And there's a phrase that is repeated as God is exhorting Joshua over and over. Do you remember what it is? Be strong and courageous. Why? Why would that be the main thing that a military leader needs to know? Because there's an old quote, it ain't the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog, as any Jack Russell Terrier will tell you. Little Jack Russell, I'll kill you. I'll tear your face off. I'm going to eat your children. And you're like, what? But all you're hearing through the glass of the car as you're walking by is, but that's what he's saying. I'll kill you. I'm going to eat your children. I'll tear your face off. I'll kill you. And what Joshua needs more than anything is boldness, is aggression, is an absolute resistance attitude. What he needs to do is he needs to man up, he needs to buck up, and he needs to absolutely shun fear, shun doubt, shun discouragement. Because discouragement, you will lose the whole, you will have the armies, you will have the strength, you'll have God on your side, and you'll still lose if you're a coward. You will back down from the fight that you are fully equipped to win if you get discouraged and your eye doesn't see clear anymore. The main thing, we have God on our side. So what is the main thing we really need? We need a heart that stands up to the bully, stands fast in the trial, doesn't quit, doesn't back down, doesn't become a sissy. You got little Jack Russells fighting against huge giant dogs in this fight, but they got God on their side.
I'll eat your children, I'll kill your face.
That didn't make sense. Sometimes trash talk gets a little carried away.
I'll eat your face.
What? No. Wait, huh? Wait, what's going on? But this is how Paul is starting by saying, all right, here's the deal. It's time to get your fighting heart on. It's time to get your fighting heart on. Get up. Get the attitude of aggression on. You're in a fight, son. Get aggressive. Be angry at the right enemy. Fine, angry's fine as long as you're angry at the devil and not people. We tolerate so much stuff that Jesus did not tolerate. We tolerate so much stuff that why are you tolerating this? Pray through, son. The word about a little kid who's homeless and doesn't worry about the dreams, it's just trying to survive, that was a good word. We live as survivors, and we're called to be overcomers. And we tolerate that. Am I making sense? We let the devil run us over.
Yes, we do.
And we come to church and sing, I love you, Jesus. But then when I love you, Jesus needs to be proven in life by saying no to the flesh and getting alone and seeking his face and getting with the truths of Scripture till they shape our belief system and we become them, we go, I don't feel like it tonight. Then we come to church again and tell him we love him. And then all week long, when we're called to walk out the love for him, we kind of just let the flesh run over us and let the devil run over us. And then we just tolerate stuff in our life. We're in a fight. We're in a war. We act like we're not in a war. We're in a fight. And sin is trying to eat our lunch. Remember Cain? Bitterness and anger was eating his lunch. And what did God say to him? Just come down to the revival service. The man of God will touch you and it'll all be better. It's the opposite of what God said to him. Not microwavable, charismatic, one-touch salvation. Sin desires to have you. It is at the door. It's crouching. It's waiting for the opportune moment when you're weak and weary and in that mode that it knows, now I got him. But you must master it. You're in a fight, son, don't you know? Get your fighting heart on. This ain't a vacation. Christianity about you having a fulfilled life. It's a spiritual cosmic war between good and evil. Jesus has decisively won the victory. Now he's allowing his people to apply the victory, even though the powers that are already defeated are still running amok in the world. And John says, the whole world lies under the control of the evil one. Is that true? The whole world lies under the control of a defeated one. But we are sent. Not in our authority, not in our strength, not in our power. We are sent to represent his authority, clothed in his power. We are in a fight. Well, maybe we're not. Not all of us are even in the fight. Some of us are so far off mission, we're not in the fight. One of the devil's greatest strategies is to get us to live for pleasure, live for stuff, live for the American dream, live for a nice house, a happy marriage, kids that love Jesus and stay out of basic sin, vote Republican, and end up with good jobs somehow after this thing. Like, that's our whole vision. That's our whole passion. That's the thing we want. Nothing wrong with that as long as that's totally secondary to the spread of the gospel, the glory of Jesus, and the worship of Almighty God. Mighty power. All that to just say the be strong is passive. Mighty power. He specifies mighty power. This phrase, mighty power, he's already referred to it earlier in the book of Ephesians when he talked about, when he prayed for the Ephesians, and he said, I pray that you might be strengthened. And then he talked about revelation, wisdom and understanding, so they might know God better, and they might know the inheritance they have, and they might know how precious they are. And then the third thing he prays in Ephesians 1, this is right about verses 19 and 20. The third thing he prays is that they might understand the power that's available to believers. Not to everyone, just those who believe. So faith is a big deal in Ephesians. If you believe, it lines you up to receive. And if you see what Jesus accomplished, and you really see, we've taught this for so many years, that it's not about doing, it's about being. I want to tell you, that's not quite deep enough. Before it's ever going to be able to be, you have to first see. It's actually about seeing first. Those who believe have power available. And he says, what kind of power? It's this kind, mighty power. What kind of power is that? It's not like the power that God used when he raised his son from the dead and exalted him to the highest place, far above all the demonic powers and principalities that rule this world. It's not like that power. It is that power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him in victory, seated in authority over all the power of the evil one, all the various levels of spiritual power, Jesus is over them all. They cower in fear of him. This is amazing to me. If I say to you, Jesus is Lord, most of us will give a little amen. But if I say to you that there's animal blood on the doors of the building because some local coven of witches has cursed us with cancer and insanity, many of you will immediately feel a panic. Because although you know in theory Jesus is Lord, witchcraft is bigger in your mind. Oh my goodness, they cursed us with cancer. We're going to get cancer? Meanwhile, Jesus is so Lord, it's not even funny. And cancer is cowering in fear of Jesus, and so are those witches. He overthrows the evil one with the splendor of his arrival. He walks in, and they all fall. And then with a word, he says, enough. And they all go to the pit of hell. Not a hard struggle for Jesus. But the power that that raised him from the dead and exalted him over them, Paul said he's praying for it in chapter 1, but now in chapter 6, he tells us to appropriate it. Isn't that interesting? He's telling you to get the thing he prayed for you to get. Go get it. It's yours. Receive it. Isn't that cool? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Dead raising, demon crushing power that Jesus loves to share with those who follow him and are in his fight. Verse 11, put on all of God's armor. Okay, put on. You do that. It's something we do. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able. Let's just able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Okay, look at that so that. Look at the logic of the verse. What would you say, based on the logic of the verse, what would you say if I don't put on the armor is going to happen? He's telling me to put it on, so it must not just be something that's automatic. And he says, you got to put it on so that you will be able to stand. We're going to talk about that word stand. Maybe next time. We'll see how time has. So that you can stand against all the wiles and strategies and schemes of the evil one. This is not for super Christians. This is not about people who feel particularly called to spiritual warfare and go to spiritual warfare conferences and take prayer walks. This is the fight every believer is in. This is the fight to get the well done, good and faithful servant. This is the fight to stay faithful to the end. This is the fight to put on the new man made after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness, and to put off the old man, which was created in the image of Adam and Eve, in sin, enslaved. This is the daily fight of living to the glory of God, led by the Spirit, advancing the kingdom, standing in faith, filled with His Spirit, motivated by love. It's the daily Christian life. And Paul says, you want to live that life? You better armor up, son. If I could summarize the whole word for the day, I just really feel like it's a call to war. It is a call to get your fighting. Why are you on the ground feeling sorry for yourself because life turned out to not go the way you wanted? Can you imagine a soldier on the ground crying because they didn't get to stand in the order they wanted to in the line as they were going jumping off the plane into the battle? And that's how we act? You know?
This body armor cost me like my whole salary. They expect me to even live on this wage.
That is my friend Mark, who is there on vacation this weekend, God bless him, strengthen him, refresh him. He says, why would you allow the enemy to rent that kind of space in your head? When we entertain discouraging thoughts, we are actually in sin. I'm going to state that very strongly. I know that's stating it very strongly. Entertaining the discouraging thoughts is actually sinful. But most Christians sympathize with it when they see it in their friend. Oh, if I were in your shoes, I'd feel discouraged too. Let's create a little space for you to feel allowed to feel bad for one, like a whole month, maybe a year or two. You poor thing. And if you love someone, you'll be willing to say, I understand how you're feeling, but it's time to buck up. Look at Jesus. You haven't been wronged. The Lord hasn't abandoned you. You're not a person in crisis. You're a person in covenant with resources from on high to live out love and manifest Jesus. In the midst of this, this is the place where your faith, the rubber of your faith, hits the road of real life. Come on. If it doesn't matter now that Jesus is Lord, it'll never matter. Come on. This is the real. You said you love Him. You said you gave Him your life. This is the proof. This is the test. Here's when it counts. And here in this moment, you're going to do the self-pity thing? It's time to buck up. It's a war. Don't let the enemy play you like this. Oh, but they said they're not your enemy. We'll get to that. They're not your enemy. They're not your problem. They're being pawned. And if you fall for it, then you're being pawned. And you're selling. You have a sellout price. I'll sell out my integrity. I'll sell out my joy. I'll sell out my identity in Christ. I'll sell out my hope that God has me in the palm of His hand and has placed me here to witness to His goodness. You have a sellout price. You know, Esau had a sellout price. It was really cheap. Esau, if you don't know the story, he got real hungry one day in the field. And he got back, and Jacob had some soup ready, some stew, and it was just the right kind. And Esau says, give me the stew. And he goes, no, sell me your birthright. And he's like, fine, I'm going to die. What good is my birthright to me? And he sells out. He sells out his inheritance for a temporary moment of gratification. And of course, the New Testament uses this as an example of the folly of giving into sexual gratification in a moment and selling out your life. Because you know that sexual gratification in a moment might feel good, but it marginalizes and messes up all kinds of things in relationships and your soul and all sorts of deals. So that's the application that some of the New Testament makes from that story, but it's so much broader than that. It has so many more applications. His sellout price was a pot of stew, one meal. Some of us have a sellout price that's a little different. You know, I'll yell at the kids if this and this and this don't go my way today. That's my sellout price for my integrity, right? Wouldn't it be amazing if we got along with Jesus and did the business with Jesus in the secret place when no one is watching? We took the scriptures and the truth, who we are in him and who he is in us and what we're called to be. And we did the kind of heart work with him in private, because you know it's not just like special people who are lucky who know that God loves them. It's people who've taken the time to carefully craft with Jesus the faith. Because you are the product of your alone time with God. You don't become Christ-like on accident. And you don't become not Christ-like because of happenstance. We remove those sellout prices alone with God, taking the word, pleading with him. All right. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Look, can I just say this? You can stand firm against the strategies of the devil. You can live righteous. You can defeat. You cannot just survive, but thrive. You can be an overcomer. You can make the devil wish he never touched you. Because when he touches you, he drives you to Jesus, and you access more grace, and you get a brighter light, and you start to shine. And he goes, I don't know what to do now. What am I supposed to do now? I'm not talking about having a cocky attitude where you think that that's what you're doing right now. Yeah, I'm amazing. I'm God's gift to the planet. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having the humility and the dependence that when you're pressed, when you're tempted, when you're crushed, when there's a concerted enemy attack on you, you actually press into the place of faith. And don't try to fight him in your own strength. You press into the place of the Lord and you learn to stand in his armor and you learn to receive his strength and you learn to see from his perspective and you learn to agree with what he's saying and you walk out love and you keep a bigger picture and you're not fooled in and fooled. And then the devil goes, what are we going to do now? And by the devil, I'm using that as the broad brushstroke for the whole demonic kingdom. Because I realize the devil himself probably doesn't have time for little old me, but certainly some little minions are, not minions with yellow suits and funny glasses. Yeah. You are able. The point of this passage is not to scare the snot out of us so that we're like, oh, there's demons against us. The point of this passage is to equip us so we can win. But we got to get our armor on. We got to get our fighting spirit on. How do you encourage someone who doesn't want to be encouraged? You can't. It's impossible. You will waste your time. You can waste hours of your time trying to encourage someone who doesn't want to be encouraged. You can talk with them and pray with them and tell them truth, and they'll have an answer. They'll have an unbelieving, distrusting, poor me answer to every truth of the word. Truth of the gospel you throw at them. You got to want to fight. You got to be sick to death of sitting on the ground getting your butt handed to you all the time. You got to want it. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. You have got to want it. Let's pray. Stand up, please. We got, what, 2 verses done? Yay! Actually, we didn't even finish the second verse. We'll have to come back to verse 11. Talk about strategies and what it is to stand firm. God, I am so grateful that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus, you have defeated our ancient enemy. You are the victor. You trampled down death with your death. and rising, you restored our life. You are Lord. That is the name above all names. That is the one we will all bow to. You are the one that everyone will bow to and worship in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. There is none like you. There's not a second. There's not a close second. There's not a close third. You are in a class by yourself. We breathe Christological air. The demons only exist because the whatever kind of spiritual molecules that make them up are held together by your will. And the day you decide things will be changed, they are changed. You are massively, incredibly Lord. I breathe Christological air today. God, I am in awe of your Son. I am in awe of your greatness. I pray that we would get a revelation, that we would see you as you are. That before we attempt to become something, we would first take the time to see you clearly. And God, I pray for a fighting spirit to come into your people in Jesus' name. We are in a fight, God, and we need the fighting spirit, the boldness and the courage and the will and the determination, the resolve not to survive, but to win. And God, I pray that as we get our butts up and say, I will follow you, that you would come into us in a greater way and empower us. I ask God for faith. Give us faith. Teach us what it is to trust you. Teach us what it is to believe you. Teach us what it is to hear your voice and then cling to what we heard, no matter what happens next. God, I want us to come out of the wilderness, or out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, not battered and tattered and bruised and in a bad way needing 4 years to recover, but out of the wilderness when the fight is the hardest. I want us to come out of that glowing with your presence. Maybe some wounds on us, maybe a little worse for the wear in outward form, but our inward spirit is actually having been renewed because we met you in the middle of the fight. We know you better now because you were faithful in the middle of the fight. We've grown sharper and wiser in the middle of the fight. God, give us our fighting spirit. A whole church full of Jack Russells jumping up and screaming at everyone, I'll kill you, I'll get you. Take your face off, eat your children. Amen. All right. Love you guys. By the way, I got invited to the Clarence Street Church of God to preach tonight. It's a black Pentecostal church in Seaford, and Bishop Carlton Cannon wanted me to invite the whole church to come, and I was like, all right. So you're all welcome. Clarence Street Church of God in Seaford, 6 p.m. Thank you. Love you guys.